Amen. Good morning. Happy to see you on this Resurrection Sunday. We'll be in Mark's Gospel. We'll be 15th chapter, starting in verse 42. And as you're turning there, I want you to tell me if you have heard of any of these people. Simon of Perea. Anyone heard of this fella? Nope. Athronges. Now, I think I might have had a case of the Athronges this week, but I haven't heard of him. Simon Bar Kokhba, founder of Diet Coke. I don't think so. Dositheos the Samaritan. Again, have not heard of him. Judas the Galilean. This is not Judas Iscariot. Judas the Galilean. Have not heard of him. A fella named Thutis. Nobody. Jesus of Nazareth. Have you heard of Jesus of Nazareth? Okay, now what do all of these have in common? They were once someone who either made a claim to be the Messiah, or they had a really popular following around the time of Jesus, and other people said, we think this might be the Messiah. This is one who is going to be used to overthrow the Romans. But why have you not heard of any of them? But yet you have heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Our text today is going to tell you why you have heard of Jesus of Nazareth, but you have not heard of these other men. We'll be in Mark chapter 15, verse 42. If you would stand, these will be the most important words that you hear out of my mouth this morning. God's word says, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the resurrection. Lord, I thank you that you have indeed risen from the grave. And because of that, we are able to pray to a living and risen Savior. We are not praying right now, Lord, to a dead Messiah. And so I thank you for that great truth. Lord, we know, believing that you are here in our midst as well. Lord, would you be so kind as to preach the gospel to every heart that is here? Lord, would you help us to see Jesus clearly this morning? Lord, be with my heart, be with my voice. Lord, I have very little strength of my own. And so, God, I'm just praying, Lord, that you would calm my throat, calm my everything that's going on. And Lord, help me to be a vessel used to proclaim the beauty and the excellence of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you speak through donkeys. I thank you that you speak through jars of clay. And so, Lord, it is because of that that I stand before these people this morning, proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus. Again, Lord, we are dependent upon you to speak to hearts. Would your spirit move, Lord, no matter why people are here or anything, Lord, I just pray that you would work and move and bring glory to your son, Jesus. We pray that a resurrection may happen in our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. A while back, they said that they had found a body in Jerusalem. And they had said that this body belonged to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it has since been shown to be a complete and total hoax. But during that time, they interviewed a very liberal bishop, I think from England. If not, I'm going to blame England. But this very liberal bishop, they asked him, they said, so what if they find the bones of Jesus? And his words were this: it would change nothing of my faith. That is astonishing. For one, it's astonishing because it completely contradicts what Scripture says. If you read in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, Paul says this: now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, listen to this part. And if Christ has not been raised, in other words, if there is no resurrection, if there is a body in Jerusalem that belongs to a Jesus of Nazareth, here are all of the things that are true, or maybe I should say untrue. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God and that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow. Do you see in that thing, Paul says six things. Six things. If Jesus is not risen from the grave, then our preaching is in vain. Now, some of you might think that my preaching is in vain. But the message that you proclaim, if you share the gospel with other people, it is in vain. The ministries that you do in church, in vain. Your faith is in vain, is what Paul says. Which means that you believe a fairy tale. That's not a good thing. Your faith is pointless, is what Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen from the grave. Furthermore, we are misrepresenting God. We are false witnesses. Not only we, but Paul is saying he is a false witness, which means, from the New Testament on, hogwash is what Paul is saying. We are misrepresenting God. We are false witnesses. Number four, we are still in our sin. You're celebrating because you think that you're right with God. But guess what? If there is a body in Jerusalem, you and God, me and God, we're not okay. We are still in our sin. Fifth, we are still people to be most pitied. Most pitied. We're the most pathetic. Christians are the most pathetic people on the planet, is what Paul is saying. If Christ has not been risen. And then the last one is that those who have died have no hope. Many of us have probably lost loved ones. And we take great comfort in the fact that someday we will see them. Or we take comfort in the fact when someone has been suffering and they pass away, we say, well, now we know that they are in a better place. But guess what? If Christ has not risen from the grave, they are but worm food. Pushing up daisies. Just dying in a ground somewhere. Bodies decaying. That's all that it is. And so we see that there is quite a bit at stake on this Sunday morning in the resurrection. But we're going to see in a moment, what if the resurrection is true? What if the resurrection did happen? What if it is biblically true that Christ has risen from the dead? What does that mean? So here is what I want to do this morning. I want to make one point, and it is this, that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. So whether we believe and rejoice at what Mark is saying in this passage is absolutely vital. What is Mark saying here? Mark's message this morning in chapter 16 is pretty simple. It's this: he has risen, he is not here. Now let me say this. No matter where you're at this morning, I realize that there might be some of you who maybe are just here with family, you don't really fully believe in Christ, or maybe you kind of do, you're not sure. Maybe you think this all might just be a hoax. Maybe all that is kind of silly. Let's be honest with one another for a second and say, here are the things that if we are going to be consistent, even if you are a believer and unbeliever and you want to be remotely consistent with reality and history, here are a few things that you have to affirm. There was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who made claims, who had followers, who was crucified, and who died, and whose followers believed that he had risen from the dead. Now, these are very verifiable facts. These are things that you have to say. Also, we have to say that they have never found his body. And so we have a case of a missing body here. He is not here is a historically verifiable fact. In fact, someone has once said, and I believe it's true, that Christianity is actually the most falsifiable religion. What does that mean? It means this. You go to Jerusalem and you find a bag of bones, the whole thing is a sham. You can't do that with other religions. You can't do that with Islam. You can't say and technically disprove that Muhammad didn't have these fits of ecstasy in a cave. You can't disprove that. You can't disprove certain points of Buddhism. You can't disprove the claims of others, but Christianity is the most falsifiable religion there is. Because during that first century, anyone could have said, here is the body of Jesus, right here. But you know what? They never did. They never found the body of Jesus. And so we're left with having to say, where is this body? Now, there's a couple of options. One option is to say, well, here it's a hoax, and here are a few of the options for believing it's a hoax. Or it is to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead and that it is true, and that changes everything. So if you're here this morning and you want to believe that it is a hoax, let me give you the feasible, not even really feasible, but the best options that you might have. The very first theory is this. It's called the swoon theory. This idea holds that Jesus did not really die, but he merely fainted from exhaustion. He was then exhausted, not all the way dead, just kinda. You know, if you've ever seen Monty Python, you know, I'm not dead yet. You know, that's almost what they're saying here. And so they put him in the tomb. He's not really dead. After a couple days, he gets better, he rolls away the stone, and then he leaves. This is the swoon theory. This is what we're staking our claim on that says, no, the resurrection didn't happen. So here's what you have to believe in order to embrace the swoon theory. You have to believe that somehow Jesus faked his death better than Elvis and Tupac and proceeded to then get better, take off his own linen wrappings, somehow find an exit in the tomb that wouldn't have been known to the guards, and then a day later, walk 7 miles on the Emmaus Road, all of this after having been beaten, and crucified in such a way that the professionals say, yeah, this fellow's dead. I don't buy it. Here's another option for you. In fact, let me also point this out from our text. Notice chapter 15, verse 42 through 47. Go through there just quickly and notice how many times the word dead appears. Asked for the body, which assumes he's dead, right? Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked him, is he really dead? And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, take him down, wrapped him in the linen, which you don't do that to living people, rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So Mark goes through great pains to show us that Jesus is really, really dead. He's not just kind of dead. He is dead. He has been crucified and he is dead. So the swoon theory does not hold. Another idea is the hallucination theory, which holds that Jesus and his post-resurrection visitations were all just hallucinations. The problem with this, though, is that over 500 people would have had to have had the same hallucination in different places and at different times, the same hallucination. Now, I could believe something like that perhaps in the age of the internet when the power of suggestion plays a massive role, but not in the first century when news travels about as fast as Boog Powell running to first base. Does anyone remember Boog Powell? Huh? Anyone? Doesn't travel very fast, really slow. And so in order for this resurrection appearance here and here for them to coincide, there it's just no way. And so the hallucination theory falls apart as well. There's another one called the impersonation theory, which is the idea that Jesus, really, they just found a really, really good impersonator. Just like Elvis, Jesus has a great impersonator. But one of the things that we see is that you guys have probably been to Branson, right? And from a distance, well, I'll say this. Here a while back, I was at Alice Irene's, and I think they were having that one deal where they, you know, have people in fake jail, you know, and it's for Musk MDA, I think it is, right? And I went to eat, and I was shocked to see Barney Fife there. what's going on? You know, Barney Fife is here. And from a distance, he looks a whole lot like Barney Fife. But once you get up closer, you're like, really good job, but I can tell this isn't really Barney Fife. So with Jesus, what happened when we read the accounts? It was almost the opposite, wasn't it? From a distance, they're like, who is that guy? Is that our Lord? And as he comes closer, what happens? They realize, oh my goodness, it really is the Lord. So the closer that they were and the more they verified, the more they realized that it's the Lord Jesus, which is the exact opposite of what you would see with an impersonator. Another one is the theft theory. The idea that these tricksy disciples stole the body and then spread the lie that Jesus rose from the dead. This is probably believable if you watch movies like National Treasure and think, I could see something like that happening. If you are big in conspiracy theories, perhaps this one seems a little bit plausible, but we need to understand that trained Roman guards were there at the tomb to prevent this very thing from happening. And in all likelihood, the likelihood of them keeping a secret for so long and then being willing to die for this is just too much to believe. But I want you to notice one more thing from your text. Look at chapter 15, verse 47, and then chapter 16, verse 1. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices. So who are the very first ones that see Jesus? Who are the eyewitnesses to the resurrection? Women. Silly move by the disciples. Women can't be trusted in court because we all know we can't trust women.
I forgot to tell you, I'm speaking as a first century Jew. Not really believing that, of course. This is what they believed. A woman's testimony was not really valid. And so if you're going to make this thing up, do you have three women go to the tomb and these are the ones who are going to have your testimony? No. Which helps us to see, why did they then have three women who were the first ones? Because there were three women who were the first ones. This is historical fact. This is what happened. This is not theft. This is not some silly theory, because if it was, then it wouldn't happen. Then the last idea is the unknown tomb theory, which is basically the idea that they showed up at the wrong tomb and are like, oh man, it's empty. Cool angel, but man, we're at the wrong one. This one just doesn't really fit. But again, at this point, we get desperate, because why are we so desperate to prove these? I know some of these sound really ludicrous. Why are we so desperate? Because I think every single person in here and every single person in the world knows that if Jesus has really risen from the dead, this changes everything. Because you can't get around that. You can stay up at night, you can study astrophysicists, you can do all sorts of things, talk about the creation of the world and try to figure all that stuff out. But here's one thing that as an unbeliever you have to deal with: a crucified and risen Jesus of Nazareth. What are you going to do with that? He has never been found, nor will he ever be found. And so you can hang on to flimsy theories, or you can say, maybe he really did raise from the dead. Well, you can say, well, we can prove this, that he didn't raise from the dead, because we know people don't raise from the dead, except for the time when they do, except for when he did. So this is unbelievable, but it is true. So there really aren't any good options for saying, here's where the body of Jesus is. But friends, this is more than just believing a court case. My faith here this morning is not based upon just because there are no other good viable options. In fact, Jesus himself said that if God doesn't do work on our hearts, we will not believe even if someone is raised from the dead. You see, friends, the Spirit of God does work on hearts. We see that the resurrection is true, but more than that, the resurrection causes us to have great hope and great delight. We come to see that Jesus was crucified for me, and he was resurrected for me. So we see that what we see in chapter 16 is that he is not here, he has risen. We believe that it is true, and it changes everything. I want to do something here at the end as we say, well, what then does the resurrection change? Well, look at our list from earlier. Look at all of those things that Paul says. If the resurrection isn't true, then these things are also not true. 1 Corinthians 15. I ended at verse 19 where it says, Christians are the ones to be most pitied, but read verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Which means that all of those things that we negated, all those things that were negative, now we can make positive. We said, if Christ hasn't risen from the grave, then your preaching is in vain. But what if he has risen from the grave? Then your preaching is not in vain. The ministry you do is not in vain. Every time you share the glory of the risen Christ, what you are doing is not in vain. Every single person is looking for purpose. We're looking for things that are significant. We are meaning makers. And everyone in here this morning is looking for purpose and is looking for meaning. You want to find one thing in your life that is not futile? One thing in your life that is not vain? It is this: proclaiming a risen Savior. That is not vain, and it never will be. Everything else might wash up, but this will not.
Your faith is not vain. That which you know, that which you hope in, that which you believe in if you are a believer, it is not in vain. It will come to fruition. It will have meaning. We are not misrepresenting God. They are not false witnesses. We can trust God's word. We are still in our sin. No, we are not still in our sin. Our sin has been paid for. We're going to talk about that more in just a second. Also, we see we are people to be most pitied. Well, if Christ is risen from the grave, we are not people to be most pitied. Even the most pitiable Christian has great honor because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Those that have died have no hope if Christ is not risen from the grave, but because he has risen from the grave, we have hope. Death has lost its sting. I want to focus in on three of those points. I just want to make these three quick points, and then we're going to be finished. The first one is this. Do you realize that because Jesus has risen from the grave, your greatest problem has already been solved? Now, I know that often we come here and we think, and if I ask you what's your greatest problem, what you would probably say is, I got to pay the man some taxes soon, or you would say something like, I need to pay my light bill, or I hurt, or this happened to me, or this happened. I know that there are other things that are problems, but according to reality and according to Scripture, our greatest problem is sin and separation with a holy God. That's our greatest problem. In fact, everything else stems from that. I've been sick all week, and what I realized at one point when I was lying there just sick, I was thinking, man, this just proves one thing that I've known for a really long time. I'm a sinner. Not that my sin is what caused me to get a cold. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, I'm broken. I'm not how I'm supposed to be. I'm not how God has originally intended. God didn't originally intend for death and things like that in the Garden of Eden. He created humanity to enjoy him, to extend his glory. He created us to where there would be no sad things. There wouldn't be sickness and death and all that. But what happened? We sinned against a holy God, and as such, the curse happened. So I was coughing up the curse this week is what I was doing. All of that to say, our greatest problem has already been solved. You realize what the resurrection means. When Jesus burst out of that tomb and rose from the dead, what this says is God is saying, I have accepted payment. It is enough. It's paid in full. There's no more payment that has to be made, which means your sin is paid for. Completely. I don't think you understand that. I don't think I understand that. Do you realize how terrible today would be had Jesus not risen from the grave? Do you realize that you and I both would have woken up in hell this morning had it not been for Jesus raising from the dead? Friends, this is phenomenal, phenomenal news. We have a debt that is so huge that we could never pay. Jesus paid it, and the payment was accepted, and now he's resurrected, and we are resurrected in him. We have his new life. Shame is gone. Peace with God is here. There is no more wrath. Our guilt is taken away. Friends, this is great, great news. I want to tell you some more good news. Look in your Bible at Revelation chapter 21. This is what you are longing for this morning. Even if what you're really longing for is, well, I was going to say to go fishing, but good luck. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more." Think about that for just a second. No more tears. No more death. Anyone here enjoy going to funerals? Probably not, right? Anyone dreading the fact that you're probably going to have one someday? Probably not. We hate death. Death is the enemy. Cancer is the enemy. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." It is as Sam asked Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, "Will all sad things become untrue?" Yes, Sam, they will. And I realize I just outed myself as a huge nerd. That's okay. Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." In other words, the thirst that you have, the things that you have, that's like, there has to be something more in this life. There has to be something more. That thirst will one day be quenched. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All of these things are true. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. This Sunday morning, as we celebrate the risen Savior and that there isn't a Jesus found in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem, is a down payment, is a security, is a thing to hope on that says, you know what? This isn't the end of the story. Death has lost its sting. Death has no more victory. And so we can stand over a coffin and we can shout victory. We can stand over the pain and the things that we hurt, the things that have bruised us, that have broken us, the things that we've been sinned against us. All of the hurt and all of those things, we can stand over those and we can say, victory in Jesus, because he has risen from the grave. I want to say one more thing. It's a quote from Mark Dever who says this: "The most important problems in the universe and in our own lives have been solved for us through the gospel." Friends, the resurrection changes everything. I know that you have problems this morning. I know you have things that are bogging you down, worries, fears, maybe even other joys, and you're not down. You're really excited about some ham. But I want you to see just one thing this morning. Guys, a man rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. And with that, ensures that you and I too will someday rise from the dead. This is phenomenal truth. Mark chapter 16 ends in a very interesting way. In verse 8, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Now you'll notice in most Bibles it'll say some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16, 9 through 20, which means that most believe that Mark's gospel actually ends at verse 8. Isn't that a really strange way to end your gospel? With people kind of afraid? Why would he end it there? Well, you say, well, he wouldn't, you dirty liberal. Let's keep going. Now, why would he end it there? Because Mark is teaching something here. Mark is ending where They are. The community that he's writing to is under heavy Roman persecution. Friends, do you guys like the way things are going in America? A little scary sometimes? A little worried about maybe your pastor might be in jail in about 5 years? You know, anything like that? For other reasons, hopefully not. But friends, he ends here with the resurrection with this kind of this mixed fear for a reason to say that because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we have absolutely nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Because if they can't hold him in the grave, death can't hold you in the grave. And if death, our greatest enemy, can't say anything over you, then what can man do to me? Nothing. And so have no fear, because Christ has risen from the grave. He is in charge. He is in control. He is above all things. And so let us celebrate this morning a crucified and risen Messiah. Now, I could spend more time. I could give some more application points. I could try to drive certain things home. I could say things like, how in the world can we keep silent about this risen Savior? How this changes your Monday? All of these things. But really what I want to do this morning is I just want us to worship and celebrate a risen Savior. Celebrate the fact that Christ is risen from the grave. And friend, this changes everything. When you have a problem today, just remind yourself, you know, Jesus rose from the grave. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not trusting in that. You're not trusting in Christ for you. We could almost say all the things that we said earlier about preaching faith, those things are in vain, having no hope. Friend, if you're not in Christ, all of those things are true for you because his resurrection doesn't apply to you. What he accomplished isn't given to your account. And so you need Jesus this morning. Whether you're 7 or 107, you need Jesus. And so this morning, as we come, we're going to sing a song, and I believe Gail's going to sing a song, and then we're going to do a kind of a response time as well. During this time, would you just cry out to God and say, Lord, I need you. He's risen, and I want the risen Savior. Just do what the Lord's doing, and we'll be here if you need to talk, if you need any questions or anything like that answered. We're here to talk and to pray with you. But this morning, would you just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, would you save me. And for those of us that are believers, man, let's live like we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Let's celebrate that this morning. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy towards us, Lord. I thank you for the fact that you have risen from the grave. Lord, I pray that I've been faithful to you and faithful to your word. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed risen, that the tomb is empty. And so, Lord, might we live lives that reflect an empty tomb. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.